drug dealers, okay? Just realize that, okay, folks? Okay, I shouldn't be that blunt, should I? Okay, but thank Gary and Ann for preparing their home, allowing us to invade the yard and had a good time, okay? I'm sure looking forward to it again sometime. Okay, there's a handout sheet in the bulletin if you care to follow along. And I, Bob and Bonnie are on vacation down in with their daughter in, I believe, South Carolina. And Bob asked me 2 weeks ago, he said, Pastor, you know, he does such a good job of putting the sermon titles on the signs, and he changed the signs out, and he advertises different stuff for the ministry. So several weeks ago, he said, if you could have your sermon title for this Sunday 2 weeks early, and so that's kind of pushing it sometimes. And I said, I'll do that. And so then I had to settle on, okay, Lord, what would you have me preach? And I find it very interesting, as I was working on this week, and what a timely message for us today as we consider, are we peculiar? Are you peculiar? What does that mean? And I think, I trust that your hearts will be blessed as mine is blessed as I consider these wonderful truths today. Well, if you look at 1 Peter 2:9, it says, it uses that phrase in the version that I use. It says, a peculiar people. Now, and then Titus, and you don't have to turn to Titus, I'll just go ahead and read it. Titus 2:14 says the same thing. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And it carries the same idea that Peter does in 1 Peter 2, as it says, zealous of good works, because the passage that we read talks about our lives and that people are to observe our lives, and because of observing our lives, they're going to end up giving glory to God. So that's an interesting concept. And so I'm supposed to live in such a fashion for Christ in this world, and my life is to be fortified with these good works that doesn't draw necessarily attention to me, but it causes the people around me to glorify God. And it doesn't give any distinction. Actually, the distinction it does infer is that it is the lost world who is looking at us end up giving glory to God for our lives. Now, to be honest, as I was growing up, the word peculiar isn't going to mean what we're talking about today. I grew up in Freeburg, and that we had some peculiar people in town in Freeburg. And I can mention some. Growing up as a little boy, most of you aren't going to know these people, and it just might happen that you might, and that's okay. It wouldn't be, there's no plagiarism going on here, no character assassination. But Ed Walmsley, he was a peculiar person. He was a lot of fun. He was an over-the-road truck driver, Don, and these truck drivers in our midst, Dick and Glenn, and let me see, I know I'm going to miss some of them, but you know what I mean, driving truck. He called his truck Waltz and Matilda. That's what the name of his truck. Had it written right on the side. It was Waltz. And I can remember him talking to my dad, who was a truck driver, and he was always talking about how he could go get to any destination faster than them. So he liked to race his truck. And I could tell when he would lose because he really wouldn't say a whole lot. So he was peculiar. His wife, Ruby, was a very peculiar person. And I was their paper boy, and I just loved people like that, okay? Ilsa here, her dad, she reminded me, and I hope I'm not embarrassing you, her father was George Bucher, right, George? He was one of the most peculiar people, a wonderful person. I was his paper boy, and one time at Christmas time, he brought me in there, and I was delivering the paper, or I was collecting, and he said, Mr. Dressler, I want to do something for you for Christmas. And he was an artist. He was a really good artist. And he did a wonderful crayon card, a Christmas card, as I watched him make it. It just unfolded right before me, and it was just wonderful. And he drove a VW bus. And then I could go on and on and on about different people in Freeburg. They were peculiar, okay? I would say the word we would use today maybe be eccentric. Because peculiar, according to the Bible, when we read that, we might say, well, I'm peculiar. Well, I might be peculiar. I've been running into people ever since I moved back. I seen someone at Walmart the other day, and they say, "Dave, is that you, Dave Dressler?" And that's always a dangerous thing to answer. Okay? And I said, "Yes." And you know what he said? He said, "I thought you had red hair." Okay? And it's just like, okay. So I am sure that there are a certain amount of people that when I walk down the street in Freeburg, or I drive down the street on my John Deere tractor, or I'm helping at the carnival, they look and they'll say, "That was my paper boy. He was pretty peculiar." Because I used to do some really funny things. I was walking down the street one day, and you know how how a mime will act out things and it won't say a word? So I was walking down the street. I don't know why I did this, but I was having fun. I'd stop and I'd open a door, an imaginary door, and I'd walk through and then I'd close it. And I'm walking down through and I'd open another door and I'm walking down through. And I noticed that a neighbor across the street from where I was doing, of course I was their paper boy, I knew them, they were looking at me. So you know what I did? I opened the window and I went, "Hi, how are you?" Now that's peculiar. Okay? You know what? Do that this week and see what people think, buddy. Huh? Okay, I can remember that was a lot of fun. That person, I just kept right on walking down the street. I don't know why I did that, but I can. That one burns in my memory. When I'm in a nursing home, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna walk around and just go. Yeah. But anyways, let's get to the message. I'm already distracted. It's quarter after. I'm already distraction. Okay. As I was growing up, if a person was peculiar, that meant that they were different. They might even be considered eccentric. That is not even close to what the Word of God is teaching about the word peculiar. So number one is this on your sheets. To be peculiar means we are God's own possession. And you say, well, okay, now how do you get that? Well, words mean things, okay? Words mean things. And what I've done is I use a source for some of my material. It's called Kenneth Wiest Word Studies. Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar. He wrote so the average person can understand it. That means I'm average. I do my best to understand it, have to think about it for a while, research some things. But according to Kenneth Wiest Word Studies, the word is translated from a Greek word, which is made up of two words, one which means around as a circle, and the other which means to be. And you say, I'm more confused now than when you said peculiar doesn't mean that. Well, see, we have a Greek word that is, that the word peculiar is, they translate it into English, it comes out peculiar. But the Greek word means, and it looks like this, okay? What you have is you on your sheet, you'll see you have a circle. That wasn't for you to draw a smiley face on today. So if you drew a smiley face on it, erase it, okay? But that's what it would look like. We're going to plot this on a piece of paper, okay? That's the circle, okay? And then you put a dot right in the middle of that circle. So now I got you doing some, now you're working today, right? If you don't have a pen, I'm sorry. Borrow the person next to you, okay? And so here's what it is. As the circle is around the dot, so God is around each one of his saints. That dot is you. That dot is me. Any person who has called upon the name of Christ to save them have placed their faith and trust in Christ and been born again. That's what it means. As the circle is around the dot, so God is around each one of his saints. That is what the Greek word portrays. Around and to be. You and I are completely surrounded in this circle by God. Well, what does that mean? Well, we are God's possession because he bought us, and the price was the sacrifice of his son. I want to back up here. I missed some of my notes. As the circle is around the dot, we already saw that, right? That was right underneath there. As the circle is around the dot, so God is around each one of his saints. The circle monopolizes the dot, and it has the dot all to itself. That is my relationship with God. That is your relationship with God. Now, what happens a lot of times is we don't realize that because we're emotional people. Did you ever wake up someday and just and your feelings betray you? My feelings betray me. But being saved is not a feeling. But yet we look for a feeling, don't we? And so what happens is sometimes we wake up and we feel lonely. You ever feel lonely? You ever feel like you're the only person in the world? Like, we call that having a bad day, correct? Then you got, did I change that? Okay. I thought I do that sometimes. I go unconscious and I hit stuff. And so, but we can't rely on our feelings. The reality of it is that's you, that's me, if we find ourselves in Christ. Amen? So I don't want to move on without understanding that. So God has his own all to himself. They are his own private, unique possession. He has reserved them for himself. That's you and me. And that's what he was saying. That's what Peter was saying here. Look, let's read it again. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Before you came to Christ, before I came to Christ, I could not claim that promise. I could not claim that relationship. But now I can, and you can too. When I go up to the mansion on Mondays, I encourage folks with the fact that they are never alone, that they can be up in the middle of the night and think nobody cares, and I instruct them in the Word of God that they might their joy might be full, that they realize that they never live a moment alone. You don't either, and I don't either. You might even say this. You might even say, well, you know what? Nobody knows the situation in which I find myself. That's just not true. God does. And God knows it perfectly. Guess what? God knows it more perfectly than you do. Amen? I am reminded over and over with everything that takes place in my life is that I see only through a glass darkly, that I am going to struggle to even understand the things that come into my life fully. And yet I desire to. And sometimes that's what causes questions. How can I be God's own possession and things come into my life that hurt? And so the expression, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, we're coming back here. We'll be anywhere. I'm not sure exactly where we're going to be, but we're going to be, at the end, we'll be here, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, notice this. In the greeting that Paul uses, Paul, excuse me. In the greeting that Paul uses, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians. You see that? Where I'm reading? Now, if you look at the next two words, if you're using the version I am, it says, which is. Now, that's in italics, right? That means that it wasn't in the original, and it was put there by the translator so that it carries the thought. That's what it means. But you can take that out. You can take any of it out. That's italics. But it says this, which is in God the Father. Isn't that interesting that Paul would use that word in? Well, he's talking about this principle to them, that's where they are. They are in God. That means that they are his own possession. Once again, if you know Christ, you are his own personal possession. That's wonderful. But it goes on and it says, which is in God the Father. And now notice the translators put the word in so that it would carry the thought through, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's talking about is the expression is used in 1 Thessalonians. Has in it the same idea, for the Greek case is locative of sphere. And you say, well, what's that? Well, it's a circle, and we are located right in that circle. We are in God. That's how precious our relationship is with God. You say, wow, okay. And so the Greek term for possession, the Greek term for possession is another word, and I can't say wheelbarrow all the time because this one actually starts with a P, and it means to purchase or to acquire for a price. And that's the passage in Titus where Paul writes to Titus, and he says that in this, let me see, do I have it on here? Yes, I do have it right on here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Notice here, from all iniquity and purify unto himself, what? A peculiar people. We are his because he bought us. We are his own possession. You say, okay, so what? Well, what does that mean? What am I supposed to get from this? You know, that's a neat principle. What am I supposed to get? Well, that's what we're going to do. That's what, that was the introduction. That was really the introduction. Hopefully the principles will go a little faster. Because if you miss the introduction, the second part, you're going to think, well, what's he even talking about? Well, first of all, the two principles to consider, the first one is this is the place of high privilege. This is a place of high privilege. Okay? And, well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we are God's own precious possession. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn back to 1 Peter 2. It'll take me a minute to get there because I didn't mark it. Now, when you look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, I want us to do this. I want us to back up to two other verses that we didn't read this morning, verses 6 and 7. And it says this, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Notice this word. If you underline in your Bible, here's this word, precious. Okay? Precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe. Now, I want you to see, there's two words after that word believe, right? I know it's not my regular style, but that's okay. Got an incredible principle here I want you to get. They have that word, he is. And the King James translators thought it would be best that we understand that this passage teaches that Jesus is precious. Well, we know that Jesus is precious, okay? Now, I'm not teaching heresy or anything, but a better translation of that would be this, is unto you who believe is the preciousness. And what's he talking about? That is the preciousness of Jesus, just as the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us, the preciousness of Jesus is imputed to us. Now, the Bible goes on in another place, says we love him because he first loved us. Christ ought to be precious to us. Amen? He's our Savior. But the thought here and the principle here is you and I have this wonderful privilege granted unto us by God, is that he sees us as precious. The very preciousness that he viewed his son with, he gives to us. Now here's the thing. When you're going through tough times, that's a good place to lay your head. That's a principle to lay your head on, is that, you know, we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay? Oh yeah, God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, but we're talking about the peculiar people of God. We're talking about those who are his own possession now, is that we are precious in his sight. Amen? Now, I will say this, is that I don't feel precious a lot of times. Do you feel precious? You know, you go down to the shore and you see all these T-shirts. Half of them you can't wear, but some of the real cute ones are, you know, mommy calls me no-no, but grandma calls me precious. Right? We understand that whole principle of precious. What we got to do is look at our children and our grandchildren, correct? Well, watch this. My Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, views his children as precious. Amen? See, this is a place of high privilege. Marvelous grace that we sinners saved by grace are brought into that favored place closest to the Father's affections. That's his love towards us. So what happens a lot of times is we get saved and we say, oh, I'm going to heaven. And, well, what does that really mean for my life today? So we try to live this life all by ourselves, anchored on the hope that, well, you know what, we're going to heaven someday, and that's going to be a wonderful place, but what about today? Well, if you live that way, you don't have a lot of joy. Well, then let's look into the second principle before I spill the beans early. This is also a place of great protection. It's also a place of great protection. Now, you got your circle on there, right? And so, on your sheet that you made a circle and placed the dot inside, now what I want you to do is I want you to place the dot outside the circle, anywhere. I sound like a magician here, right? Poof, something's going to appear. And then I want you to take that dot that you put on there, and I want you to draw a line all the way through to meet that dot in the center, okay? So that means that there is a dot outside the circle, and it's going to look like this, okay? Look at that genius. I did that all by myself. Didn't tell you it took me 3 days to do that, but I mean, I did it all by myself. I do that, right? Now, what I want you to do is on top of the dot outside the circle, I want you to put the word temptation. You say, man, you've never preached a sermon like this. I know. I had a breakdown. I had to do it sometime, okay? But I'll tell you what, these two principles will change your life. These two principles found in one word. Peculiar. Change your life. And what the principle is here, as the line cannot reach the dot except it go through the circle, so no temptation can reach us except it go through the permissive will of God first. That means this. Now, let me declare this. Let me clear this up first, okay? There's another side to this, but let's talk about temptations. Do you have any temptations in your life? Temptations? Temptations abound all over, don't they? There's a temptation to say, Lord, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and I'm going to bring my plans to you, and I am going to get you to approve my plans, but I'm really not going to think about what you want me to do with my life. I've got my own plans, right? That's a temptation to do that, is it not? Now, for some people, it becomes a reality in their life, but that's a temptation that's out there. That temptation is being taught to us all the time. And believe it or not, more and more in Christian circles, that is being taught and accepted. Christians will meet all over the world on Sunday morning as believers, and they will hear all kinds of messages to keep them comfortable in their state rather than challenge them to determine the will of God and to follow God with their lives, with their resources, with their time, and all those things. Amen? Would you agree to that? I agree with that. And it has become more accepted in Christian circles than what you can think. And so we find ways to explain all this stuff. You know, when we come down to it is that if we're not careful, we need to realize that our entire life is a stewardship before God, and one day we will give an account to God. So that temptation. Then there's other temptations. Temptations to be greedy. Temptations to be in the work environment a lot of times is that if you make another coworker look bad, you can look good. You can get promotions. You know, it seems like we live in such an entrepreneurial society. We are people who aspire, and a lot of times people are in our way. You ever think about the temptation of jealousy that is abounding? Temptation to gossip. See, mark it a temptation. Notice this. Is that temptation cannot reach you, cannot reach me, before it has to pass through God first. And you know what God says? There's times, I believe, where God says, nope, can't do that. Dave's not ready for that. See, what God does is he provides the necessary spiritual strength to overcome it. It's what God does. And you say, really? Well, absolutely. This is not mysterious. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. Then we're going to do it again. We're going to put a dot, another dot on the outside. And to speed it along here, is we're going to mark that a trial. A trial. A trial is different than a temptation. Or a trial, or if you want to put this, a time of testing. Okay? And it is the same. I'll keep that on there so you got that. The same principle is at work. As the line cannot reach the dot except it goes through the circle, so no time of testing or trial can reach us except it go through the permissive will of God first. Now, what I want us to realize is that what we have is the Word of God. The Word of God says this, is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. And so, I want to back up to this picture here again. Trials come in our life. Now, I know it was a handful of weeks ago that Sally Shade got the message where they said there's nothing more that we can do. So she was told to go home. And she went up to Geisinger a little bit, was re-examined. I didn't know that she would go home to be with the Lord when she did this week. Okay? That's a time of trial in anyone's life, to lose a loved one. This week marked the 16th birthday of our granddaughter, who passed away suddenly at 14 years old. And we visited grade, and I couldn't sing happy birthday because I get choked up. Those are times of trials in our life. What trials are you facing? What trials are you facing right now in your life? And you might say, well, someone shares a trial. Well, my trial's not that bad. But every trial is important to the person who is going through it right now. Amen? Fred goes in for a hernia operation, and he liked it so much he stayed for 3 weeks. Right, Fred? There were times, and when I went up, me and I went up and sat with Fred and talked with him when he got home, there are times that he has blotted out 2 weeks of his life where we stood there and talked to him, and he doesn't even remember talking to him. And it's just like talking to us. And he says, that's a trial. That's a trial for Carmen. It's a trial for Fred. It's a trial when we lose a loved one, is it not? It's a trial when we have financial reversals in our life, is it not? But watch this. Here's the principle. That no trial can enter our lives unless it passes through God's permissive will for our life. That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. I remember coming to a deacon's meeting one night, had the donuts on the front seat, and some guy was going down a one-way street the wrong way, and he kiboshes me in my car. And it's just like, you know, you sit there, and I just threw my hands up instantly. Thank you, Lord. Right? And you get out and you're dancing around the car and you're just praising God, right? Oh yeah. as they pull your car in a roll back and they take it away, and they tell you 6 weeks later, it'll be done. Watch this. Now, I will say this. That doesn't mean when we look at a principle like this, this principle being God's own possession, that doesn't mean we understand. God does not send us a detailed write-up of why this has happened. But he does say this, just trust me. Just trust me. And that's what it comes down to. You know, I don't know if I do this every day. I probably should do it every day. But people's lives change in a day. They change in a moment. I remember getting a text from Bob Alexander. I think it was his phone. His wife was texting, right? Right, Bon? It was your phone and he was texting. There we go. I knew I had it somehow. You know, we found Mom lying on the floor. We're going to the ER in Geisinger. That's pretty serious stuff, wouldn't you say so? I don't think she was going in to have cataracts removed. That's a serious issue. Well, you go over and you sit there at the family and you go back and because you don't know. That's a trial. And Audrey's doing much better now, but, you know, she's got limitations in her life and she's going to go to Nottingham and all those things. But that reached out and touched their lives in a real way. I remember when I first came to the ministry, Helen used to drive to church herself, and she broke her hip, went up to the hospital and said she doesn't have any pain at all, and she's the happiest person in the world. It's a trial in her life, changed her life drastically. On and on and on. Now, here's the thing. How are we supposed to accept all this? Well, we're supposed to trust God. And we're supposed to trust God even though we don't have the answers. We don't have the answers. I know this. There's two things I know for sure. Okay? Number one, let me think. I forgot the first one already. I know that Jesus is going to come back someday because the Bible says he's coming. Number two, I know that if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime, that I'm going to draw my last breath. That's two things I know for sure, okay? Can't even tell you if I have all my taxes paid when it's time to go or not. But anyways, so I don't know that. Other than that, everything else I see through a glass darkly. Do I not? Everything that comes into my life every day, I only can see darkly. And I am prone to get it wrong, the interpretation of it. But I do know this. Is I have a promise from God in one word, peculiar, that I am his own precious possession. In that one word, I have the assurance that it is a place of high privilege and that I am precious to him. And in that one word, it is a place of great protection because there is absolutely nothing in my life that happens that he doesn't first approve it. That's all. Now, what happens is this. I had a lady call me years ago, and her favorite dog was shot as a guy thought it was a coyote. And she just loved that dog. She called me. She said, Pastor, how could that be? How could that be a blessing to me? I said, I didn't say it was to be a blessing. I'm just saying that God allowed that to happen in your life. Those are hard words for a pastor to say to somebody, especially when they're hurting. But if I can remind you, and I really struggled with this as far as using this as an example, go to the book of Job. In the book of Job, Satan comes to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And if you read that, Job, at least we know of one time in the world who the best Christian was in all the world because God said he was. There is none like Job. He loves me and he abhors evil. Right? And what we watched in that process is God allowing or limiting trials that came into his life. And Job never knew what was going on. As a matter of fact, I like the last chapter of Job better than the first chapter, because in Job's own words, he cries out to God, and he says, you know, God, I spoke about things that I didn't even know about. Things too wonderful for me. Because when he saw God in the midst of those trials, a man that God said was the greatest Christian in the world saw God differently than he ever saw him before, and it caused him to rejoice at a higher level, and it caused him to see God as more precious than at the beginning. My. Well, what am I supposed to take? Hit the last slide for me. I don't know. My clicker, I left it go. It's the same with the time of trial or testing in life of the believer. Next one. The grace of God is sufficient to surmount every difficulty, comfort any sorrow, and overcome any temptation. That's what it comes down to. I've given you something to really think about today. This is one of these think about messages. I understand that. And I realize that I might have put myself out there for a criticism, and I'm willing to take it. Okay? Because I will say this. Trials hurt. Trials hurt in our life. I've never met a Christian yet that lost a loved one, that walked away saying, praise God. They eventually say it, but not right away. You know why? Because sorrow hurts. I've never seen a person that their life has completely changed from an accident to where they can't do the things they did before. I'll close with this illustration. Best way I know how to do it. Rich knows because he used to run around with him all the time. There's a guy named Gary Dressler. Used to live catty corner to us there in Freeburg. He's a distant relation. Gary was involved in an accident. He was a steel worker on bridge projects. The scaffolding collapsed. Gary was left for dead. Didn't think he'd ever survive the trip to the hospital. Makes it to the hospital. It took him years to learn how to walk again. He has tunnel vision. He lost the ability to smell. Never work again in his life. When I first moved back in the area, he lived across the street from me. He came over, and he said, hey, I heard you're a preacher. And I said, yeah. He said, you're preaching somewhere. I want to go with you. I said, okay, Gary. So I told him, and he's sitting in my car waiting to leave. He says to me, this is what he said. I thank God for my accident. He said, I thank God for my accident. An accident changed his entire life. He said, because if it wouldn't be for that accident, I would have never come to know Jesus as my Savior. He will suffer the rest of his life with the debilitating facts of that accident. Yet he is rejoicing today in the aftermath of it because he changed eternal damnation for eternal life and sees the merit of it all. My. What's God working in our hearts and lives? That's what it comes down to. How is God wanting to mold and change me? Am I willing to trust him through it all? As I met with Sally's daughters yesterday, I couldn't help but remember that this has happened to my family with my mom, my dad. And there was a time where we handed hankies around the whole table. Because it's painful. But God is still God. God is still on the throne. God is still active in our lives, and we are precious to him, and we are his own possession.